I come to the realization as I'm searching before God, my thoughts, my feelings, my reasons, my logic, all the stuff I've been talking about in the message for the past few weeks. I'm around people that apologize and repent because they apologize and repent, not because they're legitimately sorry for what they do. See? There's a thing you're supposed to do when you do something wrong. You're supposed to be repentant. You're supposed to be sorrowful. You're supposed to hang your head. You're supposed to feel guilty. You're supposed to feel sad. In the natural. That doesn't mean there's a change of heart. That just means this is the behavior I'm supposed to display to show you that I'm sorry. It can become a profession, but it's not real. So I'm listening to myself saying, God, when I apologize, am I sorry, repented, or am I humanly sorry with no heart commitment or attachment to it? You ever had somebody apologize to you and you knew they really didn't mean it? Have you ever apologized to somebody who really didn't mean it? You got to think about that one a little bit. But let's do the research. Yes, you have. Because that's the customary thing to do. So as I've been walking with God and God has been saying to me, I want you to study every aspect with me right now. With me, with him, not in your own strength, but with me, why you do and why you don't do certain things. There are things that you're just not going to do. And the thought of it, you go, oof. My wife's famous for that. I don't see how they could do that. I'm like, that's pretty pious of you. You know, you don't come from that experience. Why would you even think to do that? But someone who comes from that experience, it's common for them to do that. If this is what they've learned their whole life, this is just what they do. They don't see the error in it like you do. In your self-righteous, holier-than-thou self. I'm talking about me too. I'm coming to the realization that everybody's world is not mine. If you're going to really walk out this thing with God and really think God's going to use you to minister to people, you have to be sensitive beyond your own situational atmosphere. It has to go beyond what you relate to. So what if God wants to send you to a foreign country where everything you think is gross is normal? So we had some kids that we kept one time. They came in from, was it from Russia? Christian and Henning. Germany. Came in from Germany. And they came in with their sisters and friends and whatever, cousins. And we wound up having those two boys, and they went with us. It was Markel, Diamond, me, Angela. We went to Statue of Liberty. And I got a chance to talk to them about the difference in their cultures. Well, there was another woman who was keeping them. And the reason why we got the boys was because she had the boys and the girls. Her house was big enough. So she said, well, we need to get ready to go to the beach or wherever they were going. We need to change. And all standing right there in the middle of her living room floor, they begin to disrobe, boys and girls. She's like, oh, my God, no, no, boys over here, girls. And she's, like, freaked out. Like, they're changing their clothes right in the center of the room. How horrifying. But where they come from, obviously, that was normal. They don't make a big deal. Like, ooh, boobs, like, you know, people do here. They're just changing clothes. And that spoke to me. So I began to ask these young men a lot of questions about where they lived and how they did things. at this phase, at that, because of that phase of my life, it made me more tolerant. But then you have tolerance mixed in now with all the religious perspectives, and you start to find out that as a believer and as a Christian, we bring a lot of our prejudices into our faith. You don't believe me? Ask the Klan. They found a way to take the Bible. They are God-fearing Christians and feel they're justified in everything they do. Because you bring your perspectives, your opinions, your way of thinking, and your prejudices into your faith. And then you say that I am operating in the character of God. And you're not. So because we've learned that we need to be repentant, sometimes we repent a lot when it's not even necessary to be repentant. I won't call your name. I'm sorry. How many times I tell you, stop saying I'm sorry all the time. Every little thing, oh, I'm so sorry. It's like, stop doing that. You don't have to be so sorry. That's not even a thing to be apologetic for. Then you have people that don't apologize for anything. They feel they're justified in anything they do, and there's no need to apologize. And then, like I said, you have those who are professional apologizers. They apologize for everything because, and they have a way to do it, and they know exactly when the tear should drop, and it's a whole processes that goes on. What's my point? My point is, we have to have a character that is based on his character and his leading, that's open enough that God could send you anywhere to minister to anybody. That gets rough, doesn't it? Basically, what I'm saying is, how do I say this, Lord? Not my will, but your will be done. Okay? That means you have to pretty much, you want to hear this? Not have an opinion. When it comes to certain situations and circumstances that God has called you to, you have to not have a point of view. You have to see it outside of your realm of what's right and what's wrong. You can't be so disgusted in everybody else's position because you decided that yours is so high and above theirs. Well, I'm not getting a lot of love right now. Going back to John 10. Let me know when you're there. We ended on verse 27. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's not nothing to preach on that I didn't preach on for the past couple of weeks, but it's a very clear distinction. The sheep that are my own, say that, hear and are listening to my voice. Okay, so he said, not only do you hear, you're listening, you're paying attention, but you are listening. What's the point I'm making? Yeah, what's the point? He said, you hear and you are listening. What's the difference between the two? Open question. Yes, Nellie, first, your hand went first. To hear is to hear, to listen is to actually go ahead and do it. That could work, but that's not where I'm going. But it could work. Sherry? Same thing. Okay. Did you have a hand, Mike? So, and I have to repeat you because the people can't hear you. So to hear is to hear, and you can hear it and just really not acknowledge it. But to actively listen and to go forward to do. So pretty much you're absorbing it, you're taking it in, you're letting it shape you. All of these are good answers. But it's a simpler answer than that. It's a right in front of your face answer. Hear and are listening. People think they heard God and that's enough. But he's saying you should be continually listening. Are listening. When you got saved, you heard. What have you heard since? Huh? Are you still listening? Are you still growing? Are you still maturing? Don't pay attention over there. Pay attention over here. I have the word of life. Listen, heard, made the adjustment, yes, but still listening to continue making adjustments and continue learning. They hear, they've heard, they're still listening. Does that sound right? You get to a place in God and your self-righteousness and you park your car. And you think you know what everybody else should feel and everybody else should think and everybody else should believe because you, doggone it, makes sense to me. And so you become all of us. All of us. We now have this right to judge everybody else's walk. Because after all, we've arrived. Well, this mess is a little tight today. It's a little tight around the car. I see you just want to do like that a little bit. But it's the truth. I've gone to the other extreme in my life where I try to be so understanding that I don't pay attention to what's obvious. Because I didn't want to be judgmental. I got to the point that I started not judging where I should judge. So I want to save everybody because everybody is worth saving. Some of you may not agree with this, but here's what I believe now. The only people who are worth saving are people that want to be saved. And the time I'm spending trying to save people that don't wish to be saved, I'm missing the opportunity to save those who want to be. So now I have less of an opinion about things. And people have seen it. And so I'll say something to people, I give them counsel, and they go, well, I don't know, okay. No, but you don't think not. Fine. Go for it. Go for it. And then when it goes wrong, I always get the, well, why didn't you tell me? I did. Just like Jesus said, I told you, you didn't hear me. I told you who I am, you didn't hear me. But I have to do that, listen to me close, without judgment. You have to do that without judgment. You have to allow people, like Jeff said, to hear from God on their own. And Jeff, here's what's important, an important balance to what you said that I was picking up on as you were talking. Charging people to hear God on their own means you can't fault them when they don't hear the way you hear or if they do it wrong in trying to find their way. That's where it gets deeper. Well, I'm going to give people, did I lose somebody? A little. Okay, well, you got it, all right? I'll explain it for those who didn't. You come to me and you say to me, well, you got to hear God for yourself. I said, okay. And I sat down. No. That's the wrong way. You just told me to hear God for myself. Then are you going to let me walk my way through this so that I can hear God for myself? Let me explain it another way. Telling a baby something that's hot isn't teaching them anything. When they touch that hot thing, the next time you say hot, they go, whoa, I know what hot means. We sometimes want to control people's flow so much that we want to tell them what heart is and just take my word for it and do what I said. And they go through their Christian walk having no idea what heart is. Don't do this. Why? I grew up in church knowing fornication was bad. I didn't know why. I just know they said you're not supposed to do it. I was like, well, I want to do it. Other people doing it. they don't seem to be so upset. I want to do it. They told me why. You burn in hell. Like, right away? You mean like the same day? Oh, you mean off in the future? Okay, so for now, though, I'm good. Right, I'm going to roll the dice. Come on, 7. I didn't burn. Let's do that again. Come on now. We learn to walk into God, hopefully, why that is not right. And it's not because God's going to burn you in hell, but because you want to walk in a way with God that's pleasing to God, that gives God more opportunity to flow in your life in a way that you want God to flow in your life. And it is His kindness that leads you to repentance. And if you can repent from a place. See, this is why I say I don't like emotional change. I don't like people sorry emotionally. I like people repented from a God revelation of truth. Because now you know you're not just putting on the show. Something has enlightened you that made you go, oh, I see where that could be wrong. And from your perspective, I respect it. And I can roll with that. I can, you know. Even if I don't 100% get it, I can see why it could affect you. So let me be respectful of you. If your meat offends your brother, the scripture said in Romans, then don't eat it in front of him. Go before God in private and eat your meat the way you want to eat it. But in their presence, be respectful. Now, that's a different type of repentance. That's not real guilt and shame. That's with revelation and acknowledgement of the character of God in you that said, where Paul said, I become all things to all men, that I may win some. This whole message is about not judging. This whole message is about where we're going to judge, not that you be not judged. But I don't want it to come from the place of judgment being final judgment, meaning death and doom and burial and you going to hell, because that's what we think judgment is when we talk about judgment. But we judge every day. If you go shopping today for a pair of shoes or you go in the cabin to get something to eat, you pick up, I want this one or I don't want to eat this? Do I have a taste for fruit? Do I want cake? Shouldn't be eating this cake, but I really want some cake. The fruit is healthier, but don't taste as good as this cake. Come on. We don't think about that, but that's judgment. Judgment's not evil. Judgment is not punishment in every situation. Judgment is the gift God gave you in His character, like Him, that you make wise decisions. Are you paying attention to what Pastor's saying today? You've been given the ability to judge the dead and the living, God said. That's crazy. So then if I've been given the ability to judge the dead and the living, then I want to be able to judge like God judges, not based on my limited experience. Then I need to seek God for a different kind of judgment. So pay attention to what I'm saying right now. My sheep know my voice and they are hearing. They continue hearing. That means you're always listening. That means you're always learning. That means you're always growing. Got it? So my sheep know my voice and are hearing. They are listening. They are continuing to grow. That means every level that God takes you to, there's another hearing that needs to happen. I prefer to be hearing all the time, so that I don't get at a level and have to hold God up while I catch up. Did I lose anybody? So, I don't like coming to a place and then having to find God. I want to be with God all the way to the place that he's instructing me as we walk to the place. So when I get to the place and I meet certain doors, and there's door number 1, 2, 3, and 4, and I don't have to go, well, let me open these three, and if the hammer doesn't hit me in the head, then I know it's the right one. But because of righteous judgment, I can make a choice. When God sends you to help people, you are in a place always that you have to make a judgment. And if you come in there with your position and your opinion and your point of view, you're going to judge unrighteously. You're going to look at everybody's flaws that you don't believe you have. Put extra emphasis on the ones that you do have. Because you know you hate in people the thing in you more than anything else. The person that does that thing that really irritates you is usually the thing that you do yourself, or you just don't know it. Or refuse to acknowledge that you do. People usually irk you when they do that thing that, and I've had so many people say, you know, it bothers me when they do. I'm like, but you do that all the time. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And then, of course, me, I'm like, let me give you some examples. I can lay them out. Yes, you do. We become what we hate every time we hate. Let's get back to Jesus here. The sheep that are my own. I love this way he phrased it better than the other ways, because he made it very clear. These are the sheep that are my own. Hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Please, if you've never underlined that scripture in your life, please mark it, highlight it in your electronic Bible, whatever you need to do. No one ever snatches them out of my hand. Listen to what I'm about to say. Ready? You ready? You ready? Everybody now saying yes. Are you ready? His character is care. No, you didn't catch me. You didn't catch me. You didn't get it. You've been a little more excited. Listen to me. Look, Cletus. Come back, Cletus. His character is care. He talked about all through this, his sheep knowing his voice and identifying his sheep and voice of a stranger they don't follow and all of this stuff. And then he makes this point that it gets overlooked in preaching so much. And I saw it this time and I said, God, I hear you. And they will never, somebody say never, be snatched out of his hand. Wow. So that whole, well, the Lord lets the devil do this is killed in that verse. If they listen to me and not to church and not to religion and not to cliches and sayings, God, Jesus is making a point. You can't take mine from me. Well, they backslid. Were they really his? Paul said that. I'm not talking about backslid fell, because people call backsliding, or they sin, they fell, and they sin. No, yeah, that's not necessarily backsliding. Backsliding when you turn your back on God and you go back the other way. You decide to denounce what you believe and go back and try to do it the other way because you decided any. That's a backslide. Somebody stumbling and falling is not a backslide. Amen. It's not a backslide. Now, listen to me. Backsliding is a willful action. That's not a moment. That's a F all of that. I'm doing this. Have we fallen? Yep. Or have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But backslid, being backslidden is a state. He said, mine, hear me. So here's the key. If you're hearing him and you're hearing him right, no one can snatch you from his hand. Now you understand why I've been pushing this. We need to be hearing more lately than anything else. We need to be listening. Our listener needs to go to another level. Now you understand why I'm pushing this point about the sheep knowing his voice. Life and death is in this revelation. If I hear you, and I'm not moved by my emotions, I'm not moved by my anger, my frustration, or my self-righteous beliefs, but if I just hear you and I'm continually hearing you, I'm in your hand and nothing can snatch me out. You got that now? So what's the most important thing for us then? That we're here, that not just to hear, but to listen and to continually be hearing. Because every circumstance you walk into, so when Jesus was talking to his disciples one day and he was sending them out, he began to give them instruction. And he began to say to them, don't take your bag. Come on now. Only what you have on your feet. Don't carry a bunch of extra nothing. What was he saying to them? The Holy Spirit will tell you, he said, don't even take thought of what you're going to say when they deliver you up. Because in that self same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what you should speak. Well, how can he give you what you should speak if you didn't hear and are still hearing? So what he's just saying is, when they deliver you up to be killed, you better be hearing. Because giving your lines at that moment may not help you. But saying exactly what he tells you to say at that moment could save your life. That's not something I learned in church. That I need to hear. And I need to be available to hear. Listen. As soon as God speaks. We usually hear God after. We usually seek God after. We usually go down to the pit and then we call on God. Come on, people, we should go to scripture about making my bed in hell. Well, let me just keep making my bed in hell. No, that's not the point. He's saying, if that becomes a situation, I'll still hear you, but I need you to be listening all along. I give them eternal life. Why? Because they hear me. They're my own, and they follow me, and they're listening. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never be lost or perish throughout the ages, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater and mightier than all else. And he makes the point again. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Say, God wants me protected. Did you catch that? You can't snatch him out of my hand. You can't snatch him out of Daddy's hand. And me and Daddy are one and the same. And the reaction was, hallelujah. Thank you for sharing that with us. We appreciate it. And the Jews brought up stones to stone him. How dare you go against our religious points of view? How dare you contradict what we believe to be truth? He told them that they could be protected if they listened to God and they listened to him, and their response to that was kill him. Why? Open question. Why? Why did they? No, he says because they gave their reasoning, which we won't go into that right away. They gave their reason. But why did they take up stones to kill him? That's a question. They were offended, yeah. What? In what way? That's a general statement. He went against their structure. You nailed it. He went against their religious point of view. He said something that offered them an intimacy with God that went against what their religion told them they could have. And instead of wanting the freedom, they got upset. They They got offended that the Lord would be generous enough to try to offer them a closer relationship with God that went outside their religious circles and beliefs. How dare you go against what I believe? If you ain't speaking in tongues, you ain't going to heaven. And people will cuss you and fight you down about whether you speak in tongues or not. I was like, there's no scripture that says you got to speak in tongues to be saved. I'm not against it. I speak in tongues, but I don't believe that you should be throwing that up as the key to salvation. Well, they didn't get baptized in water. I know a lot of people got baptized in water and ain't accept no Jesus at all. They may have came and jumped into baptism because it was hot outside. You don't know. You don't know what they got in there for. You're taking things that God created as symbols, and you're now trying to make them the foundation, and they're not. They said when David went into the temple and ate the showbread with his men, he should have dropped dead. It was unlawful for him to do that. But God yet didn't let him do it and instructed him to do it and kept him in it and still called him a man after his own heart. What's a man after God's own heart? I used to say before I started this message, David was a man after God's heart because he repented quickly. And I used to believe that's what it was. And as I began to study, I said, no, that's part of it. That's part of it. But God said, you're focusing on the fact that he repented quickly, but you're missing the reason why he repented quickly. He's a listener. He's a hearer. He heard God. He followed God. He obeyed God. When he didn't, he had the consequences. But he immediately got back on track and got his ears back in tune, and God immediately led him right out of his pits and right back to the palace. So he went against their religion. And Jesus said to them, my Father has enabled me to do many good deeds. I have shown many acts of mercy in your presence. For which of these do you mean to stone me? Do you understand what he just did? Do you understand what he just did? He said, you've seen the acts of God. He said that earlier in this chapter. You've seen me. Believe me for the works you see me do. You believe me. You've seen me. You've seen me do way better things than you do. All your guys doing is collecting money and taxes and whatever you're doing. I mean, and setting up the temple and selling doves and being super religious and charging people so you can get a blessing. I've done things you guys haven't done. I just offered people to have a relationship with God apart from your religious structure. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's what he did. Did you catch what I just said? He offered people, listen to me, listen to God, keep following, and God has you, and no one can take you. They were offended because they had rules and regulations in place that they made good money for people to stay right. You had to buy doves and come there and get before the priest and leave money and do all the things that they had in place like church has today. You bring a special offering up right now. God told me he's going to bless your life. And I see five people here that are supposed to bring $5,000. And the Lord told me to tell. Right, so they had their routine. And Jesus just came and said, you don't need the routine. Follow the voice of God. Follow my voice and you'll be forever with him. And they said, kill him. Why? Because he went against their structure. People follow us to God. You just told people they could follow God directly. You just told people they could have a one-on-one relationship with God without going through us in our procedure. How dare you? So he asked him, so for all of these wonderful things I've done in your presence, I'm showing the power of God in the way you guys are not. Which one of you want to stone me? And the Jews replied, we're not going to stone you for a good act. I don't know if you caught the language there, but I catch stuff like that. He said, I've done many good works and all of these things in front of you. They said, we're not going to stone you for a good act. They minimized his good. You ever done good for somebody? Yeah, I know you helped. No, don't just say I helped. I came, I cleaned, I cooked, I washed, I scrubbed, I got down on hand. Don't say, yeah, I know you helped, and just try to minimize all that I did to one thing and throw it in one category and make it not worth much. Can somebody have this conversation with me? You ever had somebody do that to you? You came and you went in. You helped them spiritually. You helped them emotionally. And the moment that something don't go the way they want to go, they'll turn everything you did into, no, I know you helped sometime. And just try to limit it to just being one. But this one thing right here that I want to make the big deal out of, I want to focus on right now. So all the good you did yesterday, we'll just throw it in the category of, yeah, you've helped. Don't matter. Right now, I want to focus on this. That's what they just did. We're not trying to stone you for a good deed. Come on now. They want to water down every. He just gave them a serious question. All of these things I've done. For which thing now are you stoning me for? It's not for a good deed that you did. But for blasphemy, because you're a mere man and make yourself out to be God. Now, listen to this. Not for a deed, but for blasphemy. So if you're saying that what I just said right now in this one sentence is blasphemy, that negates all of the good that's been done? Where's the mercy of God or the love of God in these so-called church folk? That they're going to eradicate all the good he's done and say, but this one thing you said makes you eligible for disqualification. Throw away everything else for this one thing. Because this is the thing I choose in my self-righteousness to hold over you in judgment. And Jesus answered them. This is Psalms 82. Isn't that written in your law? You are gods. Now, if you never read that scripture in Psalms 82, it says, little children, you are gods and children of the Most High God. That's not a verse people like to talk because they don't like to hear that. Religiously, you are making yourself equal to God, and for that reason they want to stone him. And he went right into the book of Psalms and said, but it says that, little children. I looked that up years ago when I first saw that Jesus said that when I was like a young Christian, and I went and looked that scripture up. And I said, we are gods? And I remember like sitting with that for a minute, talking about the character of God. Can you expect your animal to display your characteristics? Would you expect your pet to display your characteristics? You don't want people don't walk up and say, well, you know, your dog act just like you. He walk like you tell you, got your mannerisms, the way he does his hands when he speaks. You don't expect that, right? You don't expect that, right? Temperament, maybe. If you got a hostile house, your animal can tend to be hostile. But your mannerisms, no. It's not possible. Why not? You're about to learn something. Why not? Open question. It's a simple answer. Don't get deep and spiritual. It's a simple. Different species. He is not capable of hand movement and facial expressions and gestures and hand on the hip. He's not capable of having your walk and your flow of talking. He's not of the same species. How could you have the character of God and the mannerisms of God and act and flow like God if you're not in the same class of being as God? How can he say the works that I do, you should do also if you're from two totally different classes of beings? Puppies don't have cats. Dogs have puppies. Cats have kittens. God has gods. You got it? You're going to have to work with that one a minute, I know. But you say all the time, we're made in his image and likeness, but you throw it right away. What is his image and likeness? He's God. He's an eternal being. You're made in his image and likeness. Amen. So Jesus throws it back. Wait a minute, doesn't it say in your own word, little children, you are gods? And children of the Most High God. You ain't supposed to walk around saying you God. Well, Jesus did. He did all the time. Didn't he? They killed him because of it. Well, he said the works that I do, you should do also. So I should be able to walk around and say that too. See, I just lost everybody. No, but that was Jesus though. Boy, I thought he was of his body. I told you about to hit you. That was the 1-2 combination right there. I need to let you go home and think right now. I need to just cut the message off and let you go home and meditate. You understand? We're created in his image. When God looks at us, he sees us as what he created, God's, his children, his offspring. Jesus said, you don't need to go through all this religious mess. You can come to God through me, through my word, and through the truth, and we will keep you. And they were offended because he offered them an alternative to God that was that of children and not of religious folk. And they wanted him out of there. How dare you tell these people? You see, you don't have all the rituals. Some churches today still do. Especially some black churches I've been in, there the rituals are strong. You going to be up there, and in Catholic Church and all of them. No, there are rules and steps to being accepted and loved by God. And we determine what they are. And Jesus said, you don't need all that. Hear my Father, keep hearing him. Hear me, keep hearing me. And you will be mine. I will keep you in my hand, and no one will take you out. And they said, how dare you disrupt Why did they want Paul dead? Do you even think about that? They wanted Paul and the disciples dead, but why? They killed the most of them, but why? They were killing Christians, but why? Because they were following Jesus. That's not what their logic was. You following somebody ain't a threat. Yes, Sister Linda, you was going to say something? Why did they want Paul dead? No. That wasn't their logic. He's threatening their commerce. He's threatening their order. He did exactly what Jesus did. He's coming to people, leading them in an opportunity to have a relationship with God apart from their church and their church order and their church structure. And he was messing up the flow of business and the flow of their situation. And they wanted him out of there. And they wanted them all out of there. Because you're saying to people that you can have a relationship with God without having to come through our commerce system. How dare you come in here and mess up our business? We say because they were serving the Lord, because that's a limited church answer that church people like to just take. But they weren't concerned about whether he was serving the Lord or not. They didn't believe Jesus was Lord. So why would that even be a problem for them? It dethroned them. It took them out of position. It took them out of power. It made them irrelevant. It made another way to God relevant. And that was a way to God and to God's character that had nothing to do with their religious order. And church is still doing it. So when Jeff stands up here and says, you don't need to be hearing everything directly from people or a person or a man. You should be hearing from God. It should confirm. And if a man gives it to you, it still should be confirmed. I would prefer that you're getting it from God first and then it's confirmed. But unfortunately, one of the reasons you left out, little bro, why people want to go to man is because they're lazy. That's one of the real reasons. I don't have to get on my face and seek myself. And sometimes your laziness doesn't come from you just lazy, like shiftless lazy, but self-worth lazy. You think I can hear from God better, and you would, except for when I say the things you don't want to hear. Of course, then I don't hear from God better. I know how that works. But my point is, you don't want to do the homework. Maybe you don't feel worthy to be in God's presence. Like I talk about the professional crier repenters. They can't get before God without feeling pitiful. Why can't you just get before God? Because I've said it again and said it again and again and again. God does not deliver in what? Do you remember? Condemnation. There's no deliverance of condemnation. God don't meet you there. God moves by faith. He don't move because you feel guilty. He don't move because you feel ashamed. He don't move because you feel embarrassed. He's moved by your faith. The angels hearken unto his word to do it. His word, not your many words. So Jesus came and told them, you and God can have a one-on-one relationship. You don't need anybody's system. Why? How dare you say that? You're trying to be God. Well, God said it before me. He said, little children, you are gods. And children of the Most High God. So let me bring this home right here and let me wrap it up so that you can continue to have your minds blown and work with it. You are gods and the children of the Most High God. You see yourself as peons and creations and objects and toys and servants and robots and little things that God created that's no different than bugs and birds and cows and anything. God sees you as gods. And I'm going to confirm it one more time for you. You listening? You sure? How did God create the universe? Who else and what other creature on the planet has the right to speak things into existence? No other being, no other creature, only you. Only you. You're God's children. So if you want to use the little g, fine. But you're still God's. Ooh, I can tell if this hit the internet, people have a fit. But you understand that, right? You do you? Say it. Say it. No, say I. That's one thing the 5% has had right. They would say, I'm a God. That's right. Peace, God. I say, these N-words are crazy. And I began to learn and study the Bible. I was like, they wasn't so crazy after all. You are gods. And children of a God. And you will admit that you're the children of God. But then what are you, puppies? What are you, kittens? Roaches? You're children of God, what would you be? If you're children of God, what would you be? If you're children of God, what would you be? Handle your Godhood correctly. It's a different responsibility. Much is required to whom much is given now. Let's use it right. Didn't he say you will judge the angels? Who else can judge? Who has the power of judgment over the angels? No. He said in the scripture, we do. You will judge the angels. He says it. Who has that? God and his gods. Maybe that may help you receive it better. God and his gods. God and the godettes. God and the gods. Peace, God. This is right, because we don't believe we deserve that. How dare you? We want to take up stones and stone them even when we weren't Christians. How dare you say you're making yourself equal to God, they said to him. And putting people right in his hand. How dare you? Little children, you are. And children of the Most High. So you are. But you are. And you are. Okay. Amen. And amen.